All right.
Well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. Appreciate all the Lord's done for us this week. And looking forward to what He's got for us today. All right. I've got my Bible here. I'll open 1 John chapter 1. Grab that, if you will, and then grab Habakkuk chapter 1 as well. 1 John chapter 1 and Habakkuk chapter 1. We're talking about God is a balanced being, and several different things you want to keep in mind is the fact that even though God is perfect, God is sinless, one thing you've got to remember is He's loving, He's gracious, and He's merciful. Those are all the attributes of God that we love and that all the world likes to think of Him as, but He's also righteous, He's also holy, and He's also just. And He's going to do what is right, and He's not going to sidestep from that, regardless of the view the world has of Him. He told them, I think I've quoted this about every service the last couple of weeks, but He said, I believe it's Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's not going to alter His ways and His personality and His thinking for anybody. Amen. For anybody and anything they do. Right in the side pocket of that coat you're wearing is my little cloth to clean these glasses with. But one of the things I want to talk about this morning, starting off anyway, is talking about a couple of these different attributes. And one of them, the first one, and probably one of the best, biggest ones, is the fact that God's holy. You can't imagine a God that isn't perfect and holy, because if He weren't perfect and holy, He wouldn't be God. You know, to be holy means to be free from defilement, and to be holy means to be pure. Now, if you've got 1 John chapter 1 there, you look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, and you're going to read where the Bible says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. All right, so why? Because He's holy. There is no darkness in Him. He's holy. He is light. And in Him is no darkness. And then you come over and look at Habakkuk chapter 1. And you're going to read down there along about verse 13. And you're going to read where the Bible says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Why can't He look on iniquity? He's holy. That's why God the Father is Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, bearing the sin of mankind. The Father had to turn from Him and walk away, and then Jesus Christ from the cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He do that? Because that was the first time. You know, whenever Jesus Christ was going to Calvary, and even before He got arrested, and while He was in the garden, and He was agonizing in prayer there in the garden, and the Bible says that His sweat become as great drops of blood and everything, you know what it was that he was dreading and He was fearing? It wasn't the whip. And it wasn't the beatings. And it wasn't the pain. You know what it was? It was the fact that He knew in order for Him to do what He was going to have to do to take care of the sin problem that you and I had, He was going to have to be separated from the Father.
Amen.
all up until the day, that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and the Father turned His back on Him. Up until that time, there was always fellowship between the Father and the Son. But when that day came, the Son and the Father had to part fellowship because the Son had become something that the Father could not look upon and see because of how holy He was. And that's sin. He couldn't become that. He said, Thou canst not look on iniquity. That's why the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 43, I don't remember what verse it is, it's down there. Lord, it's down there around verse 23 or 24, I believe it says. But He says, I am the Lord thy Redeemer. He says, I will blot out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And what He means is He says, I'll blot out thy transgressions for mine own sake. He says, because if I don't blot them out for my sake, He said, I can't have fellowship with you. Because the Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? None. Why? Because He's holy. And I'm unholy. And I'm unjust. Isaiah said, "Why I'm undone? I'm of unclean lips, and I can't be." He was there, and then the Bible says that the angel took a coal from off the altar and touched it to his lips and told him, "You're clean." And then when the Lord began to talk and the Lord began to ask, "Who will go for us?" Here little Isaiah was off here in the back of the crowd jumping up and down waving his hand. "Here am I, Lord, send me." He wouldn't have been able to have done that had he not got cleansed. And it just goes to tell you that God's holy. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, Moses said, told the Lord, he said, "Who's like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness?" 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible says, "There is none as holy as the Lord." There's none that's ever going to be holy as Him. That's part of what mankind's problem has got to be over these last 40, 50, 60 years. Mankind puts more emphasis on education right now than they do spirituality. That's part of the reason why I said the way and the reason people can deny the existence of God anymore is because they have to be educated into believing that. Each and every person in this world is born with a natural belief in God and a natural belief that there is a God and He exists. And anything other than that, they have to have educated out of them. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, the Lord tells Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "Be ye holy for I am holy." That's what Apostle Paul even said that. He told the people that followed him, he said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And then he told them another way, "Be ye holy for I am holy." And Peter both said that. And Peter was the apostle of the Jews, and Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. So it was an issue given to each and every person on this earth. It was a charge and a challenge to each and every person. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Say, how can I be holy? Well, there's only one way you can be completely and truly whole. Is that to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Because you've got to be out of this flesh. But that doesn't mean that in this life we don't strive and press toward that mark and try to be that. Be like Him. I mean, the Bible says that we were made a little lower than the angels. However, we were created in His image. And it was intended to be, Christian means to be like Christ. Amen. So, we're to strive for that. Even though you know and I know that we're not going to be able to attain that until we leave here, we still are to strive for it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible tells you that... excuse me. Y'all bear with me today. The Bible tells you in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 that the scene in heaven is that the seraphim are around the throne and they're crying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's going on all day and all night. And it tells you about it. It's going on again over there in Revelations around the throne. The 420 elders fall down and cast their crowns down at His feet and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And that's what's going on up there in heaven right now. Now, all these educated critics, they want to say everything, and I say this with all the Christian love I have, bunch of jacklegs, don't know nothing. A lot of people's smarts just turns out to be pure old stupidity. The world's knowledge in comparison with what God's put in His book don't even hold a candle. I'm telling you, and I've been doing a lot of studying. I've been doing a lot of reading and things, especially this last week. I've been doing a whole lot of reading and studying. One thing I've gotten to where I'm realizing more and more and more is I give the world a lot more credit than it deserves. As far as its knowledge of God and things, I thought, man, these people know more about God than what they're letting on. They have to. Well, maybe 40 years ago they did.
Yeah.
But now... I mean, even the critics 40 years ago knew about the God of the Bible and knew about Him. But in the generation that's passed since then, they got taught by that generation that that's a bunch of hooey, and they didn't go and do the research. They didn't go and do the studying. They didn't go and do the looking. All those guys 40, 50 some odd years ago, they went to the Bible and they studied it and then tried to disprove it. And then what they did is took their findings, presented it to the next generation, and that next generation hasn't even went and looked at it, went and compared. They just believed what they've been told and went on about their merry way.
Yeah.
And that's why I thought about that a little bit. And I thought, man, I've been given this world and these critics of our religion and what we believe a lot more credit than what they deserve. Bible talks about the holiness of God, but you know what these educated critics are all saying? They tell you, this is, now remind you, this is years gone by, 40, 50 years ago. They used to teach you that the book of Genesis, well, the Bible as a whole, from the book of Genesis chapter 10 on to the end was history. And they actually would admit that it was recorded history. Because there's been archaeological proof that there was a global flood. It's been proven that there's been Babylonian cities of ancient times that the Bible mentioned were there, and different things of that. And all of that stuff has had evidence found to prove it. So they will admit, from Genesis chapter 10 on, is a recorded history. But they tell you that Genesis chapter 10 backwards is all myth. They want you to believe that it's all myth. They consider it a myth because it shows a man. It shows that man, who was made a little lower than the angels, messes up in a paradise of purity and perfection, and then all he does from then on is descend downhill at a level of depravity until the cross, when Jesus Christ made a way of salvation that by no works man could get into heaven's gate. And they refuse that. So that's a myth. That's not true. That's a myth. I mean, we were created in the image of God. Then through sin, we continue to descend back to the level of a brute beast that desires nothing but satisfaction for flesh and cannot approach the holiness of God. You know, that's exactly where we are now.
Right.
You look around out here in the world and you look at what's popular in Hollywood, you look at what's popular in television and things like that, and all it is a bunch of brute beasts coming back into the satisfaction of their lusts just like animals do. Animals don't do anything but eat, sleep, and procreate. That's all they do. That's what they're supposed to do. But mankind, who was created a little lower than the angels, was intended for a purpose higher than that. Yet the depravity of mankind's sin has brought them to a place where, though they may be walking and talking and have an intelligent mind, they are still no better than those brute beasts that are out there in the fields doing what God intended them to do. When God created Adam, He created him to be the ruler over all those creatures and name all those creatures. He gave him dominion over all those creatures. He didn't do that so that 4,000 years later, 6,000 years later, I'm sorry, so 6,000 years later, we can be out here living and acting and doing just like them. Bible says that people have got to where they worship the creation more than the Creator.
Wow.
When God gets out of His preeminent place, that's when people start having problems with priorities getting mixed up. But that doesn't change the fact that God is holy and that He's going to do what He's going to do regardless of what this world thinks. It. Will you go get me a bottle of water? I'm about to. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Y'all just have to bear with me today. I know everybody's got this old junk. It kills me. All right, so the only way a person can approach God, who's holy, is through the shedding of blood. Come to Ephesians chapter. Ephesians. No, it is Ephesians. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There's only one way a person can approach God. When somebody gets there, they just, y'all don't care to read it.
What?
Ephesians 2:13.
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
There you go. So that right there tells you that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, according to Hebrews chapter 9, right? Hebrews 9:22 tells you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the only way somebody like you and me can approach God who's holy is by the shedding of blood. Why? Because He's holy. You know, a lot of people have looked at what the Lord did to His Son and called it cruel, called it wrong. I mean, you know, they don't mind pointing out things about God when they want to point out His shortcomings, but when it comes to believing in Him and doing what He says, they don't want to do it. They'll deny that God even exists, but when it comes to being able to say, oh, well, you know, if He was really holy and really all this, you know, why would He allow His own Son to be done in the way that He was? I'll tell you why. Because He's holy.
Amen.
Your my mind can't comprehend what His mind thinks because He's holy. He's holy. We can't understand how that a God that's, according to this book, which we're going to get into here in just a minute, God is love. That's what the Bible says. And God, if God is love, why would a God who is supposed to be love itself willing to take His Son and put Him in a position of sacrifice and death and torture and pain in order to take care of a bunch of creatures who He knew futuristically would just continue to harden their hearts, turn their backs, reject Him, and try to step over His blood atonement? Why would He do that? Because He's holy. But we can't comprehend that. Bible says His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. We have no way of knowing. He can't do nothing. We can't do nothing about that. Bible, if you come to, come to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The God of the Bible hates sin. And His holy wrath punishes sin. Now that's why you're going to Isaiah 53, and it tells you there in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise them. It pleased the Lord to bruise them. He liked it. He enjoyed it. Say, no, He didn't enjoy it. No, it's what it says. It pleased Him. It pleased Him to see His Son get beaten the way that He did. I can't wrap my mind around that. But I'm not holy. He's holy. God hates sin. And His holy wrath punishes sin. So when He saw His Son become sin for us, it pleased Him to see His Son get beat like that. That's hard for me to comprehend. If you got Isaiah 53 there, somebody, it's a pretty common verse. Go ahead and read. Somebody read verse 5.
But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed.
All right, so the God of the Bible is not the God of Buddhism. He's not the God of Hinduism. And He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't call good evil and evil good. And He doesn't care about humanistic values. And He doesn't care about worldly ethics. He don't care. He don't care about political correctness. He doesn't care about what this world does or does not think is right or wrong. He doesn't care. Mm-hmm. Only thing He is He's holy and He does not tolerate sin. Mm-hmm. But now, as we're going to see here in just a minute, He is loving. Mm-hmm. Like we said, He's a balanced being. He isn't just holy and righteous and just. He is also loving, gracious, and merciful. And He's both. But you can't have one without the other. You'd have an unbalanced God. And our God is not an unbalanced God. He is a balanced being. Now the question's always arising, you know, how can I be holy like God? Well, the only way you can, you can't, apart from a sinless Savior. I mean, that's just it. That's why the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, if you could stand up and say, hey, look, my righteousness is equal to Jesus Christ, then what reason would the Lord have to let you in because you're trying to make yourself equal with His Son? The Bible said that with Abraham, Isaac was the promised seed. He was the one whom the Lord was going to fulfill all the promises of Israel through Isaac. It wasn't through Ishmael. And even though the Bible tells me that I am a son of God, I'm a child of God, Yet I am not, according to John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. That's where these new Bibles mess you up. They take your new Bibles and they take the John 3:16 and remove begotten so that it says Jesus Christ was the one and only Son of God. Well, that's not true. The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him." I'm a son of God. You're a child of God. You know? But does that mean we're equal with Christ? Now, we're joint heirs with Him. Mm-hmm. We're His bride, and we're joint heirs with Him. Everything He's going to get, we're going to get part in it too. But does that mean we're equal with Him? Absolutely not. He's the Son. He's the promised seed. We were the wild olive branch who just got grafted in. He said, "I'm the true vine, you're the branches, we're the wild olive branch that got grafted in." And I'm telling you, church, we need to thank God for that. He's holy, and He didn't have to let us in. I mean, everything He brought to this world when He came preaching the kingdom was for Israel. Because when He showed up on the scene in 0 or 3 A.D. or 4 A.D., whenever it was they try to say He was actually born, when He shows up on the scene then, and then 30 years later, He starts His ministry and He begins preaching, and the disciples are asking Him, "Are you going to bring in the kingdom at this time?" They were looking for the kingdom. They wasn't looking for a Messiah to come and die. They were looking for a king to show up and restore to Israel what was theirs before they went into captivity back in Babylon. And then it was just a downhill fall from there. But they were looking for a king to bring in a kingdom, and He showed up, and He wasn't showing up as a king. He showed up as a servant. And that's what they were looking for. Now, God, like we've already said, the God of the Bible, He don't care about the worldly values, worldly ethics. He don't care about that. That's the kind of thing that a person who rejects Christ are going to hell, and they follow their Adamic nature, is what I'm going to call it. They follow that same nature that Adam did. The Bible says in Adam all die. We're all the descendants of Adam and Eve, and in Adam all die. The Bible says the first Adam... can't remember now how that verse goes. The first Adam, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, mm-hmm. is what he says. But I can't remember what he said. Y'all have to forgive me for that. But Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." There's Adam. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the last Adam. So there you go. Why? Because He's holy. But anybody else who doesn't follow that, they're not going to believe that, and they're not going to acknowledge that. So what are they going to do? They're going to set up their own standard to replace God's, because the God standard's too high. What they don't understand and what they can't get rid of is their pride in trying to be holy themselves, and they can't do it.
Amen.
That's why I said, how can I be holy and be like God? You can't apart from a sinless Savior. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and get His righteousness. That's how you get holy.
Amen.
That's how you get holy. All right, we'll go into this a little bit. All right, so God is holy, but then again, like I said, we're going to come down here and talk about how God is love. Come to 1 John chapter 4 again. We was in chapter 1 there a minute ago. Come to 1 John chapter 4. Tastes like I'm sucking on a big old ball of syrup. 1 John chapter 4, and when somebody finds it, read verse 8. You got it, read it.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Alright, God is love. Love isn't only a verb. Now, I want you to see that. Love's not just a verb, which is an action. Love is a noun. A person, a place, or a thing. Why? God is love. He's not just loving, as he is a loving God, and He does love, but He is love itself. What would they call that? The personification of love is who He is. But if a person is indwelt by God, they must love God. they must love Him because they're indwelt by love itself. That's why the Bible says, hereby we know that we are born of God, I think is how it goes, because we love the brethren. You know, the Bible says, if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So God is love, and we know that. Why? Because He indwells you. And He is love, and He is love personified. So if love personified indwells you, yet you do not love, then it might be a reason to question whether or not you have Him indwelling you as it is.
Amen.
I mean, that's Bible, right? That ain't my opinion.
Amen.
That ain't me saying, well, if you don't love everybody, then, you know, you ain't really saved. That ain't what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God says. And it's talking about your brethren. It isn't talking about the world. When we talk about the world, I mean, we're not to love this world. Jesus Christ even said, whenever He was praying to the Father in John 17, He said, I pray not for the world. He said, I pray for them that Thou hast given Me. I mean, John 3:36, we'll get into that in just a second. John 3:36 tells us that if a man does not believe on Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. It's not a futuristic thing. I mean, God hates sin, right?
Amen.
So what's to say God don't hate a sinner? The only difference between me and a lost man? What is it? Jesus Christ. That's the only difference between me and a lost person is Jesus Christ. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit of God indwells my heart, I ought to be doing differently as far as my actions. I shouldn't be living and acting like a lost person. But does that mean I'm not going to? Absolutely not. I'm still just as capable of sin as I was before I got saved. Problem is, now I got something indwelling me that tells me, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and gives me the ability to fight off my flesh and say no. In fact, several times this past week, I've had to look in the rearview mirror and look at myself as I drove down the road and say, you are dead, you need to lay down and shut up and let the Spirit lead you, and you just be quiet. Isn't that what He said in Romans? He said, likewise, reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. When somebody gets saved and we take them out here to the hole and we put them in, Bible says we talk about we bury them with baptism and they're risen to walk in newness of life. It's a symbol, it's a type. You know, showing I have put off the old man and I'm resurrected to a new man.
Amen.
Well, how do we know we do that? Because God's love. God is love. A person is indwelt by God, they have to love. You got 1 John chapter 4 right there, don't you? What does He tell you in verse 7? Read verse 7 there, Miss Dawn.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God.
There you go. And of course, you go back to the other place where He said, hereby we know we're born of God because we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. All right? Yes. All right, so what is love? That's something I want to talk about. What is love? Well, according to the world, it's fornication, it's adultery, it's, you know, this and that and the other, premarital relations, perversion, I mean, even bestiality. You know, real life people love animals now more than they love other people.
Yeah.
You realize how crazy that is?
Yeah.
That's loving the creation more than the Creator.
Yeah.
I mean, you were made in the image of God. That animal wasn't. So to say that we love that animal more than we love a person, now I'll be honest with you, there's some animals that I tend to like more than I like other people. I prefer a loyal dog over some Christian sometimes, you know what I'm talking about? And that dog's a type of a lost man. But there's sometimes I prefer the company of a good loyal dog as I would to some Christians. You know? Just being honest here. But what do they call love? They call it, they have love affairs. That's what they call it now. I mean, good grief, I get so aggravated when I walk into Ingles or Dollar General and I'm standing in line there at the register and I'm looking and here's the National Enquirer and Global or whatever, they call them the funny papers. And here's all these crazy stories about this one's messed up, this one's life again. Well, this one was caught with this one. Well, this is the biggest bust up and $100.8 million wedding and all, and $10.5 million divorce and all this sort of stuff, you know. And I get to looking at that and thinking, and people look at this and they call it love.
They call it love when all it is, you know what it is? All it is just exactly what we said. When people forget about how God is holy, and they need to strive to be holy like Him by accepting His Son, if they don't do that, they descend in the level of depravity to a brute beast to where they're nothing but a reproducing, eating, breathing vessel. That's all they are. And that's what we're at. I mean, God is holy, but God is love. But the love that this world has tried to personify as being of Him is wrong. Homosexuality is not of God. Yet they say God is not opposed to that. Why? Because God is love. I mean, you know, they'll take a passage of Scripture and turn it into something perverse by saying, and I'll close with this, but they'll take a passage of Scripture and they'll pervert it by saying, Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David were both men, and they both cared much. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul, and the love he had for him was past the kind of love that a man had for a woman. And every one of them homosexuals will grab at that, and they'll say, right there it is, Jonathan and David were both homosexuals. And they tell you that. And they believe that.
When I first read that, I thought, huh? I didn't happen to think, no.
Well,
not what the Bible says.
No, it's a spiritual level of love that goes beyond what the physical love is capable of comprehending. You know, that's why the divorce rate is over 50% in this country, is because when couples get together, before they become compatible friends, and before they become compatible companions, the first thing they do is jump to bed.
Right.
That's the first thing they do. They don't take time to learn about one another, get to know one another, become best friends. They don't do that first. No, what's the first thing to do? They go on two dates and then hop in the sack together. And then either they end up pregnant, have to get married, or they end up getting married shortly after. And then what is it? There is no
love.
Why? Because it's all flesh. But that's what the world calls love. That's what the world says love is. But that's not what love is. You know what love is? Love means to have a desire for or to delight in. That's what love is. The welfare of the one to whom your love is bestowed. All you care about is you delight in that person to whom your love is bestowed, and you have a desire for that person to whom your love is bestowed. It's not you like them as long as things are going good, but when things are going bad, you start trying to bestow your love to someone else. That's not what that means. So, we'll stop right there. But I'll say this in closing. Love is giving. Love means giving. Sin is selfishness. Sin means take. Love means give. The prodigal, sin is selfishness. Father, give me the portion of goods. He didn't say, Father, may I have. He said, Father, give me. Sin is selfishness. But love is, what can I do for you? That's love. All right, anybody got any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break right there.